Bill Porter wanted to retire at the ripe old age of 35. It was an almost impossible task. Almost. He lived on ramen and peanut butter. He drove a 2004 Dodge Neon sparingly. The inside of his car was always immaculate. He never bought fast food, so there was never any mess. No discarded wrappers or receipts, just a simple first aid kit in the wheel well of the passenger seat next to a black umbrella. Bill never ate out, never went on vacation, never took vacation. If his investment firm forced him to use his vacation time, he picked up a temporary job in a retail store of some kind. And even though he made close to $400,000 a year, he managed to live on $20,000. Early on, he bought a small 450-square-foot bungalow in Detroit on Norwood Street, and he invested the rest for his impending retirement. The bungalow was sufficient for his needs. It only had two major problems: the neighbors and the mice. For instance, one night, Bill came home from work early. Mr. Herschel drove right alongside the parked Dodge Neon, chugging along in his 1987 Cub Cadet lawn tractor. "Why do you live here?" he demanded. "You work 12-hour days every day. You have expensive clothes, but you drive a garbage car, and you live in a garbage house." Bill gave him the same answer he gave everybody. "Look, the way I see it, you can play now and pay later, or you can pay now and play later. If I work hard now, I'll never have to work again. I can actually enjoy life later." Old man Herschel grunted and turned on the PTO of his tractor. Gravel spun out at Bill, and Herschel puttered away. The next morning, Bill found an anonymous note on his front door. "You are a fool." The morning after that, there was another note in the same handwriting. "Get a real car and help the economy." Idiot. Bill's woes only increased. That night, he woke up in the middle of the night to a scratch, scratch, scratching sound. Mice were in the cupboards. He chased them away, went to the 24-hour Walmart, and bought a pile of the cheapest mouse traps he could find, and one rat trap, just in case. He put them in the cupboard, outside the cupboard, near the doors, on each stair of the porch outside, and around the entire foundation of the house. He didn't sleep. The next morning, as he was leaving for work, Mr. Herschel drove past on his tractor. "You got enough money for a suit? Why not fix up your house? Shingles are falling off, there's rusty nails sticking out of the posts of your porch, and the paint is flaking off like dandruff." Bill said, "Look, I'm saving up so I can retire and enjoy life while I'm still young. In a couple years, none of this will matter." That night, there was no scratching. The occasional snap of a mousetrap startled Bill awake throughout the night. But then, there was a pounding on his front door. "This is the police. Open up now." He opened the door and the police swarmed the house. One of the neighbors reported you were running a meth lab. The police didn't find anything. Once again, Bill didn't get any sleep. But it was worth it. It was worth it. Pay now, play later. Work hard now so he could enjoy life later. Bill's relationship with old man Herschel went on like that for years. Herschel would leave nasty notes, make rude comments, call the police, and one time, Bill was pretty certain Herschel was releasing pet store mice onto his property. And then one night, old man Herschel died. Bill splurged and went out to eat that night. About a year later, Bill had finally saved up enough to retire. $5.22 million in a taxable account would allow him to live on $100,000 a year for the rest of his life after taxes. He quit his job in October and planned to sell his bungalow and buy a real house in November. Coming home, he found one of the traps on the front steps had caught a mouse. He bent down to pick up the trap, and while it was in his hands, the mouse sprung to life. Bill dropped the trap and jumped back. As he jumped back, he scraped one of his arms on the rusty nail in the post. It started to bleed a lot. He ran to his car, grabbed the first aid kit, accidentally knocking into some of the levers and knobs, but not realizing he released the emergency brake. He went around and sat on the trunk of the car, trying to get the first aid kit open. Then, the Dodge Neon began rolling backward. He jumped off the truck just as it, off the trunk just as it began to pick up speed. With no time to react, he ran forward out into the street just as a city bus was passing by. The bus struck Bill, and Bill died. The next thing Bill knew, he was in heaven. Swirling clouds surrounded him. He could hardly see anything. Then a light began to approach him. He could see a figure drawing near, long hair, flowing robes. Jesus? No, the voice laughed, not even close. The figure emerged from the fog. It was Old Man Herschel. Oh no, am I in hell? Herschel laughed. Oh no, this is heaven. Bill asked, then what are you doing here? Look, I was a terrible Christian. You were a terrible person, Bill said. Then Herschel got incredibly serious. That was true. But I was right about one thing. And I say this with no malice or hatred towards you anymore. You really were an idiot. It was foolish of you to spend so much time trying to get stuff, because if you'd pursued God's agenda instead of your own, he would have taken care of you. Jesus told a similar parable. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 12, start in verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. It's on page 924. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, take one of those Bibles home with you, read it, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Jesus is preaching to the crowd. And someone from the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me judge or arbiter over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." So this guy, I mean, can you imagine there's a crowd and they're preaching and then, just imagine, like, you know, this isn't a crowd like Jesus had, but could you imagine someone in the midst of a message going like, "Hey, my brother's not giving me my parents' will. Can you make that work, Pastor?" Well, like, the boldness doesn't capture what they've done there, the chutzpah that it takes for somebody to shout that out in the middle of a message. That's what this guy does. And Jesus, without being derailed at all, pivots and says, you know, who appointed me? Who said that I was going to be over this? But instead, maybe you need to be careful about chasing after stuff, about trying to get stuff. Maybe you should be more concerned with other things. And then on the spot, Jesus comes up with a parable, and he tells them this parable, which should sound familiar to the parable you just heard because I ripped it off from Jesus. Verse 16, he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and all my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So Jesus warns them, it's foolish to pursue and to make the prime pursuit of your life all of this getting stuff. That's not really living, Jesus is telling them. You think that living is doing nothing. Doing nothing is not living. Why does Jesus warn his listeners that it's foolish to pursue material gains? Why is it foolish for us to spend so much time trying to get stuff? As we're about to see, Jesus gives some examples of what he's talking about here. And we find that Jesus says it is foolish for us to spend so much time trying to get stuff, because if we pursue God's agenda instead of our own, if we pursue God's agenda, God's going to take care of us. We're so obsessed with the rat race in American life, the pursuit of stuff, And not just, you know, the material stuff that we don't need, but also the stuff that we do need. And how am I going to pay this bill? And how am I going to pay this bill? And Jesus is telling his disciples, look, if instead of spending all of your time trying to get all the stuff that you want and all the stuff that you need, if instead you pursued God's agenda, you would find that God would give you what you need. If you put him first instead of your own wants and desires first, you would find that the king supplies all of the needs for his followers. Jesus gives us several examples. Follow along with me here. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider the wildflowers and how they grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this starts off with someone just kind of obnoxiously shouting out at Jesus. And Jesus comes and says, look, it's foolish, this pursuit of material gain. It's foolish that this is your primary focus in life, getting stuff. He says, instead, what you should do is pursue the kingdom, seek the kingdom. And what does that mean? I mean, God's kingdom is where God rules. So basically, Jesus is saying, pursue God's agenda. Choose to pursue his agenda first. And guess what? God's going to supply you your needs. Jesus, he uses several wonderful analogies. I love that he doesn't just say the birds, like, because you think birds, and you're like, oh, sparrows, oh, you know, a finch, oh, they're so beautiful, look at them, right? And he's like, a raven, oh, yeah, the most terrifying, ugly, you know, I've got a scarecrow up that's out 24/7 in our house to keep the ravens away from the front property. And they keep about a 50-foot distance, and they're looking, and if it falls down because of the wind, then they're like, oh, here we are, we're back, right? It's incredible. They're kind of smart, not totally smart, but and they're not great birds. They're not, but he says, look, even God provides for them, and aren't you worth more than the ugly, scary birds? Of course you are. Of course, they're cool, and they're smart, and they're neat, and they're my favorite, but that's because I messed up. you're worth more than them. And then he looks at you, look at these flowers. And not even Solomon was clothed by them. And they don't really matter. They're here today and then they're burned up. Aren't you worth more than the grass? Of course you are. He says, so you don't need to worry. If you pursue the agenda of God, if you choose to pursue his agenda first instead of your own, the king's going to take care of your needs. It's not going to be everything you want, but he's going to make sure you're taken care of. Put the kingdom first. Seek him out. And he's telling them here, and this is just utterly fascinating to me anyways, in verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. That's one example of how you pursue God's agenda, is you bring the kingdom of God here on earth. You help take care of those who are in need. You share the love of Christ in practical ways with people. You show kindness, even if kindness is not deserved. You support the church, not just the local church, but the local church, but the larger, broader, universal church. You're bringing the kingdom of God here first. I want to see God's agenda. I want to do what's going to ever pursue his program in the world, not my own first. And Jesus is saying, look, not only will he supply you for your needs, what he says is I'm encouraging you to invest in your future. He says in verse 33, make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Invest in the kingdom of God. You put God's agenda first. You are investing in the future, your future eternity. Make an investment in the future. Jesus uses this really incredible metaphor of money bags. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Fill your money bags in heaven so that in the next life, in the new heaven, new earth, you have wealth beyond all understanding because you have invested in the future. What do these investments look like? Let's talk about investments for a second here. Go ahead and throw up this picture here, Drayton. What is this? Is that a good investment? Why not? Someone said yes. Why did you say yes? Because Monopoly is fun, right? Right. So if you're playing a game of Monopoly, how important is this money within the game? It's very important, right? Like, it's really super important. And when the game's over, how important is it? Not at all, right? Like, what's it? What are you going to do with it? Can you go down, can you go to Taco Castle and, say, hey, I want some tacos? No, you can't because they're closed on Sundays now. Can you go tomorrow? And no, you can't. It's not going to happen. It's useful for the game, but it's not a very wise thing to invest in. Also, because I'm pretty sure every household in America has at least a copy of Monopoly hiding in some crawl space. it's not a very good investment because it doesn't last very long. It's not useful for many things outside of the game itself. And the game itself, really, even though it can last for way too long at times, it's very finite. Okay, here's something else. Maybe some of you have seen this. Go ahead and throw up the next one, Drayton. This is a donut. This is a $100 donut. It is encrusted with edible gold. It's edible gold. In fact, one of the ladies at the first service came up to me and told me that her father, for some medical condition at some point, had to be injected with gold. It sounds like a comic book thing starting, like, probably a villain, but yeah, no. You're right. This is a real thing. You can go get this today over in California. Of course, it's in California. $100 donut. Encrusted in gold. Again, this also sounds like a supervillain in the making if you eat this. But is this a good investment? No, why not? It'll stale in a couple days. Yeah, but you'll eat it and it'll nourish your body for, like an afternoon, right? Yeah. Yeah, what a waste, right? Because you're spending a lot of money with very little return, and it's really quick. And I don't even want to think of the implications of what it's going to do to your GI tract on the, exit voyage here. I got to leave it. I got to be mature. Not a very good investment because you spend a lot of money and it doesn't really last for a very long time. Now, before we go to the next slide here, I have here... $1 for U.S. money and 2,000 Vietnamese dong. You can go to any bank and trade it in for its comparable worth. Who wants to make money at the church today? Anybody want to make money here today? Any child? Anyone? Okay. All right. Do you want to invest in $1 or 2,000 dong? Offer is void. Who wants it? Who wants it? PJ, which one do you want? PJ, which one do you want? 2,000 dong. All right. This is yours. This is real. I'm not taking this back. There's the 2,000 dong. There you go. You are now in possession of the equivalent of 4 cents. Sorry. 4 cents. Right, and why is it? So you have the Vietnamese dong, and then go to the next one here, you have one U.S. dollar. Why is it wiser to invest in American money rather than the dong? Because it has more value, right? The American dollar is incredibly strong around the world. It's been around longer. It tends to appreciate instead of fluctuate like the dong does. And that's not a dig on the country or the people. It's just the reality of the situation. And that's why they have $2,000 is about 4 cents in our money. And so it makes more sense, like invest in something that's going to last longer, right? Invest in something that has more value. The dollar has more value than the dong. So is the best investment plan in this life to get a shoebox of money and stick it in your under your bed? Is that a good investment of money? Is that how we invest? Are there better ways to invest money? Are there wiser ways to invest money? I can't make eye contact with Scott. Are there better ways? What's this next one here? What is this? Savings bond, right? Is this a better investment than money? All of you jaded conservatives out there. Typically, this is a better investment because you spend a little bit of money, and if you allow time, it becomes greater than the initial investment. Typically, let's put all the, you know, all that aside. Typically, it grows. It appreciates in value over time. Now, it's not as fun because you can't spend it right now. You're like, well, you know, I can't get the fun thing that I want now. But if you choose to invest, it does help your future out because you have a larger number. Now, there's other things you can invest in, and there's fairly fiscally conservative investments or your retirement, all that stuff. And those are even better because they have a bigger yield on return, although you can't use them initially. And that's why so many people have a hard time saving. And that's why I'm not preaching against you or anything. I'm preaching against me. That's why people have a hard time saving. That's why people have a hard time putting money into investment funds, because you got needs and wants right here and now, and you want to spend them here and now. And if you invest, you know that you're not really going to have access to that money for 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And who wants to do that? I want to live in the moment right now. Well, what Jesus says here, and it's just incredible what he says, invest in the future. Make money bags. Go ahead and put up this picture here, Drayton. I couldn't figure out a cutesy way to say invest in your future in heaven, like, heaven bucks? I don't know. I spent way too much time trying to figure this visual out. So this is what it is. But he says, make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Instead of spending, Jesus says it's so foolish to spend so much time trying to get stuff in this life. Because if we pursue God's agenda, he's going to provide for us our needs right now. And furthermore, Jesus is saying, look, invest in the future. Invest in the future. And yeah, okay, investing all of your money into Monopoly money, not a good investment for your future. Investing in golden donuts, not a good investment, right? Investing in just buying cold hard cash, you know, that's okay, but in bonds or a savings account, right? That stuff makes more sense. And Jesus says, even more than that, invest in your eternity where no one can destroy it. If your house catches fire, it's not going to get lost forever. Invest in eternity. See, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you can work your way into heaven. According to Jesus and the entirety of the New Testament, we are saved by trusting in Jesus. Jesus did all the work. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And if we put our trust in him, our sins are forgiven, we are adopted into God's family, and we are given eternal life. Salvation, being rescued from our sin, is only through faith. It is only by trusting God, and then God's grace comes out upon us. We don't deserve it, but he freely gives it to us. Jesus is not talking about us earning our salvation. What he is talking about is rewards in the new heaven and the new earth. The image he is talking about is that we're not talking about salvation, we're not talking about can my sins be forgiven, you are forgiven by faith alone. But he's saying in eternity, we are building for ourselves right now how much we can enjoy eternity. We are setting ourselves up after we've accepted Christ. There are rewards in heaven. As the writer of Hebrews said, the martyrs willingly sacrificed themselves so that they would receive a better resurrection. And so the best metaphor I've heard, which isn't a fantastic metaphor, but the best one I've heard, is kind of like the things we do as Christians in the name of Jesus in this life, it like prepares us to be able to receive God's unlimited blessing. And his unlimited blessing never ends. And some people, the way they act as Christians, they are like thimbles when they get into eternity, tiny little thimbles, and God fills them up with his unlimited blessing. They feel full, and they go off, wee, into eternity. And others are like kiddie pools, right? And God's unlimited blessing pours out upon them, and they're filled up, and they go off into eternity. Others are like Olympic-sized swimming pools, the things that they've done for God in the name of Jesus here, putting God's agenda ahead of their own agenda, helping the poor, visiting the prisoners, going to visit sick people, showing kindness to the people who don't deserve it. It's like an Olympic-sized swimming pool, and God fills them up with his unlimited blessing, and they go off into eternity, enjoying life. Now, the good news is, as we see on other texts, is that the thimble doesn't have to stay the thimble. The thimble can grow, and there's work to do in the new heaven and the new earth, and it's not like a stagnant existence. It's something where we are experiencing God more and more and better and greater every day, and we always feel full with his blessings. So Jesus says, don't invest just in this life. Invest in the future. It's foolish to spend so much time trying to get stuff. Because if you pursue God's agenda, he's going to supply you for your needs in this life. I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, well, wait a minute. You know, maybe your needs have been met, but I've read articles about some inner city people, and I've read articles about people in Africa or Asia or South America, and they followed God and they loved God and they were Christians and they didn't have their needs met, right? And they had incredible hardships and it was terrible. And I don't have an answer for that. I don't, because I don't know their story. It's too abstract. I'm too distant from it. I can only tell you my story, and I can only really know the story of the people that I'm around. In fact, one of the things when I get into kind of these things, because when I see that, and I see those people in Africa, or I see the people in the inner city, then I say, well, wait a minute, if I pursue the agenda of God, and those people, maybe they pursue the agenda of God, and now they're in need, and no one's supplying their needs, then maybe I can't trust God. None of us say that out loud, but we feel it in our hearts. If I put God's agenda first in front of my own, maybe my needs won't get met. I can't trust God. I need to look out for number one. I can't speak to the tragedies that are happening around the world in other people's lives. It's too abstract. I don't know what God's doing in their lives. I just don't know. But something I find comfort when I look at that stuff and I allow stuff like stories like that, which are, you know, true stories, but when I look at things like that and say, oh, you know, maybe I can't trust God, is in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, the lion, is a stand-in for Jesus. And he said this. He said, in The Horse and His Boy, he said, no one is told any story but their own. So I don't have a context. I can't really say what's happening, you know, 8,000 miles away. I can't say what's happening in the city with this news story that I read and I had some information. I just don't know. I don't have all the details. I don't have all the facts. But I can tell you that for me, in spite of some incredibly hair-raising financial situations, even though we thought that there were points where things were not going to go well, that God has taken care of our needs. He's clothed us. He's fed us. He's made sure we've had some kind of shelter. Maybe not what we wanted, but he's taken care of us. And what about you? You're all here, and I assume you've eaten. If not, there's lots of food out there. You are all thankfully clothed. And I assume you have shelter. You might know someone, though, that you're like, well, wait a minute, they are having a hard time paying the bills so that they can have shelter or food or clothing. And guess what? Oh, goody. If you know that situation, you are being called by God himself to be the hands and feet of Christ. And you get to represent Jesus to them. And you get to pursue the kingdom agenda instead of your own. And I'll say this, too. If you're here and you don't have food, and you don't have enough clothing, like you don't have winter clothes or a jacket, you're looking for shelter, this church will help you, and we will help find you help, because that's what the body of Christ does, because we want to be a church that pursues God's agenda, seek the kingdom instead of our own well-being. You need to seek the kingdom of God first. It is foolish to spend so much time, waste so much time, trying to get stuff, even the stuff we need. Because when we pursue God's agenda, He'll take care of us. It's a matter of trust, but He will. He'll take care of us every time. And all of us are living proof that He will. In your life, make sure you are investing in something that lasts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our congregation. It is so hard for us to pursue your agenda. Lord, I freely confess that it is very easy for me in my life, in my position, to confuse my agenda with your agenda, to think that because I work at a church, that I'm a Christian, that whatever my agenda happens to be your agenda too. Lord, take away my pride. Refocus me. Help me to pursue your agenda and not my own. Your agenda above my own. And help me to trust. Help us to trust that when we pursue the kingdom, when we seek the kingdom, when we pursue your agenda, when we try to bring your kingdom here on earth, to make your name known, to glorify you, to share you with our community, that we can trust you and you'll supply our needs for us. God, as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper together, I pray that you quiet our hearts. I pray that as we reflect that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. As we are saved by faith, as we are poured out your loving grace lavished upon us, I pray that we use that great gift you've given us freely, not to pursue our own ends, but to pursue the kingdom, your kingdom. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.